We are in Acts chapter 9. And we concluded Paul's Damascus road and the happenings that unfolded in his life in what turns out to be the weeks, months, and years that followed that event. What we have in Acts chapter 9 seems very terse and very tight chronologically, but as we look in Scripture, we find out that the events there unfolded actually over a period of time, longer period of time, than what we might notice simply looking at that verse. Galatians chapter 1 makes that plain. We're picking up today in 31 with another historical aside from Luke. So, let's see, Jacob, before you put that hunk in your mouth, would you read verse 31, please?
So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
Yeah, that's like good news. That's a good news verse. Yeah, that's a verse that hopefully should go, that's sweet, as opposed to, oh man, that's tough. These regions that he speaks of here, are these familiar regions to us in this book so far?
Yes.
How so? How are they familiar? Okay, good. I mean, this is where Jesus' life was. Where did the church begin?
In that area.
Okay, more specifically,
Jerusalem.
It began in Jerusalem. How did it get out into Judea and Samaria? And up into Galilee?
Persecution.
Okay, I mean, We're not probably going to start a church up in Lawton unless something scatters this church. There may be one starting in Altus before long, as far as we know. But they were scattered by the persecution that they endured there. And these were the places that Christ told them to go anyway. You will be my witnesses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 or 9, I forget which one, where he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So essentially starting here, and then you're going to move into the regions around Jerusalem, both north and south, and you are going to even go beyond that. You're going to go well beyond that. And so we see that. So persecution sent them there, but how did the church then grow in these places?
Preaching the word.
Pardon?
Preaching the word.
Okay. I can't just go somewhere and hope that people are, you know, Christianity is not a disease. Some may think it is. But it's not a disease that you catch from somebody else. You have to hear about it. You might see it in somebody's life, like a runny nose or a fever. And that may elicit a, hey, you're peculiar compared to everybody else. And the person may go, oh, gee, thanks. And leave it at that. But that is an opportunity to testify. And that's what we're going to see in this section today through the rest of chapter 9 is essentially that testimony goes out from the church. It went by persecution, but ultimately the church grows through the witness and the testimony of the saints. Now, Paul's coming to Christ. We saw that Paul came to Christ through the witness of who? Christ, Jesus, you know, Sunday school, Jesus. So he didn't have somebody in his life other than Christ. Christ's direct and divine intervention. Did anybody else in this room come to Christ through Jesus' direct and divine? Okay, everybody came to Christ through his direct and divine intervention. But very likely there are people in your lives who proclaimed and preached and exhibited the gospel by which you came to know him as Christ and Savior. I would suspect that everybody can think of names and faces who we thank God for, who are faithful witnesses. So how is the church characterized here? The church was at peace and was being built up. No, I phrased that wrong. The church had peace. Notice it doesn't say that the church was at peace. The church had peace. As though it possessed something. It possessed peace. Can we possess peace?
Yes.
How can we possess peace?
If you look at it through the spiritual eyes, I'm wondering if the peace is the peace with God through Christ, as Romans says.
Every time I hear the word peace, I think back to Jesus' words before he was crucified, the night before when he was with his disciples, when he said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I give it to you. You have it. You have it. Are you going to embrace it? Are you going to abide in it now? So it's there. In Christ. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. John 14:25, and also 16:33. So for us, as individuals, we can really abide in that peace. We have it. If I am an anxious person, whose fault is that? Yeah, it's my fault. It is absolutely my fault because I don't have to have that. Now, God knows we're going to struggle with it. That's why he exhorts us to be anxious for nothing, to cast our anxieties upon him. That's why he exhorts it, because he knows in this world you will have tribulation and it will tend to build that. But the church there had peace. Now, I'm going to... From what we're going to read here a little bit later, well, in this very same verse a little bit later, I would contend they're still under persecution. Though they had peace. So they had peace, I believe, amongst one another as well. Now, there is not contention. There's unity. There's peace within the church. The church was also being built up. How is a church built up?
By the Holy Spirit.
Excellent. Okay. So we shall just sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit to do, you know, pull out the hammer and nails. And how does the Holy Spirit build up his church? Build up the church of Christ.
Exhortation.
Okay. Exhortation. Whose responsibility is that?
The body.
Yes. Yours. Ours. Let me change the pronoun. Ours. It is our responsibility to exhort one another. How else is the church built up?
By the word. Hearing of the word.
whose responsibility is that?
The body. Ours.
Ours, good, beautiful. It is ours. Simply because, and this is true. Within the church, God has given teachers. I mean, that's why we're here. I mean, we just feast on preaching and the teaching of the word because it is so important for the nourishment of the body. However, when you converse with one another in the word, sometimes there's teaching that takes place. Do that. Yes, let your conversations be seasoned with the word as you confront difficult circumstances or wonderful circumstances. Let God's word inform you as you come and go in your living. Testimonies. In our American life, now we don't talk to each other much anymore. We don't. What is God doing in your life? Tell me why. Why do I want you to tell me?
Encouragement.
Yes. That builds me up. Tell me what God is doing. Show me that God is active. Because sometimes, do you feel some days like he's not? Les, how's it going? Oh, let me tell you what God's doing. Oh, really? You know about the story about Lydia? Sweet. Now I can pray more specifically that God will then even take that circumstance and open her eyes to the God who is there, and the God who cares desperately for her and longs for that relationship with her. So when God does something in your life, tell me. You know, talk to one another. Keep those. Get ready for the next time you see a brother or sister. Ooh, let me share with you what I saw God do at Walmart. You know, or out to eat. You know, maybe you and your husband went out to eat and there was a sweet circumstance that God brought about. The church is built up this way. It's built up as you exercise, as we exercise our gifts. It may be mercy. It may be exhortation. Dave Flint shared with me, Jose comes down probably once every two years from southern Chile. And Jose's gift in the church is he's a handyman. He is a handyman, and he is a servant. And he comes to the Flinks home, which is where their church is, and he does all kinds of projects. He'll stay with them for weeks and do all kinds of projects in their home. And Dave was sharing with me that somebody had commented on one of the photos of Jose working. And said something like, you know, his life. He may never preach a sermon in his life, but his life is a sermon. I mean, what a and the guy went on to say, what a wonderful, powerful member of the body of Christ that guy is. Well, Dave went and shared that one little exhortation with Jose. And Jose just started bawling. Because the other churches that he goes to and serves, they don't see it that way. They don't see his labors as a testimony and a praise and a thanksgiving to the living God. And Dave was sharing how that one word was such an exhortation to him. And, you know, the dude's probably never going to know what a blessing that was. That one gift of exhortation that he commented on a photo. How do we build up the church? How do we build up one another? Is that our desire? To spur one another, to fan the flames. Right now. So the church was being built up, had peace, was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Walking. Okay, the implication of that word is living. Living, day in and day out, comings and goings. Was walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, we talk about that a lot. We know that it's not a terror. It's not like what's in my closet in the dark of night, that kind of fear. It is that awe and that reverence and that respect. Understand the magnitude of the living God, and He is God and I am not. I am the creature. But here's the reason I think that the church was still in persecution. Because it was also not only walking in the fear of the Lord, but it was walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When do you need comfort? Yes. When you're hurt. When you're hard pressed. When you're exhausted. What a God. What a God that He provides comfort. Okay, and like the Holy Spirit working to build His church, the Holy Spirit comforts us. Sometimes it is a supernatural comforting. But sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to bring us comfort. How? Yes.
Through the body.
Yes. For somebody to come alongside at that terrible time and to maybe exhort a handyman across miles with exhortation the person never knew they gave. Maybe it's a card. Michelle Muntz. Great at cards. Some people are great writers, great card people. These are great things. A handwritten card. A phone call, coffee. Comfort. Sometimes it's just sitting and crying. It multiplied. Luke stopped giving numbers. Dude, it's just getting big. The church just continued to multiply. And, man, that should rejoice our hearts. God's work will build His church. God's people doing the things that honor and please the living God will build His church. So moving from there, we go back into the specifics of the narrative, and we looked at Paul. Now we're going to look back at Peter here, a couple of events that bring Peter to light. Could have been any of the other apostles, but it happens to be Peter. Verse 32, Peter went here and there among them all. He came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Peter went here and there among them all. What's Peter doing? Is he antsy? Is he like a traveler? I need to see the countryside.
Itinerant preacher.
Okay. Itinerant apostle. I believe here Peter's doing nothing more than his apostolic duties. He's going out to see. Now with the persecution, knowing that there are other clusters of believers out and about, so he's going out to check them out. You see, some of your Bibles have little maps right there. Most of us have maps in the back. Where is Lydda from Jerusalem? Where?
Northwest.
Northwest. Is there a little scale on your map there? Ballpark about how far that is? About 25 miles. Maybe a little past Electra. Two-thirds of the way to the coast. You'd be going down if you were going to Lydda. There. We don't get any idea that Peter had gotten a particular summons. We have seen some specific leadings of the Holy Spirit to a particular place where there's a clear directive to go here. Here, Peter does not have a clear directive to go. It's just in the comings and goings of life. That is how God works sometimes too. David, would you drop the temperature 1 degree? It's like hypothermia setting in on the skippy. Or up at 1 degree, not down, drop it. Please don't make it cold. I'm fine. I'm fine, but you can see other people. Okay, so in his comings and goings, the Spirit brought him to Lydda. Again, through not a particular directive, just through what he was doing. And down there is a gent named Aeneas. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Okay? So by implication, he may not have been paralyzed before that. What does it mean in that culture to be bedridden for 8 years?
Useless.
Perfect. You are useless. Wow. What's that going to do to a man? How is that going to impact a man? A man who desperately desires to feel significant, to do something in the world, to be bedridden for 8 years. You know, how bedridden was he? Anybody in here been bedridden in a hospital? My wife has. There is humiliation involved with being bedridden. Because you can't take care of everything by yourself. And somebody's got to help you with things that are humiliating. Aeneas has been bedridden for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Anything strike you at all about Peter's command here?
He doesn't just say, get up and walk. He proclaims who healed him.
Okay. Excellent, excellent. Peter, what's Peter's role in this?
The messenger.
Yes. Dude, I'm
emissary.
The ambassador. I'm just delivering the message. What's another way Peter could have said that? Now, he could have said, in the name of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't even say that, because you know, sometimes you go, okay, well, what's that really mean? You know, that's kind of more the ambassador, emissary kind of thing. But yeah, messengers is good. Jesus Christ is healing you. Jesus Christ heals you. Peter's nothing in this. Jesus Christ heals you. Anything else in here, in his command, kind of make you smile?
He didn't do anything great here, now he has to make his bed.
Yeah. You know, okay, what is profound about that?
Do something.
Yes! Get up and do something. You have done nothing. Be productive again. That's going to start with just making your bed. Ah. You know what? As I went through this, there's another instance of a healing where somebody immediately got up and started working.
Peter's wife.
Very good. Mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law. Yeah. Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick and in bed, and they went in and Christ healed her, and she got up and she started serving them, ministering to them. You know, God heals us for a purpose, not to just go, oh, yeah, great, I got my legs back. No, but to... And so he says, get up and make your bed. And immediately, boom, it's all better. All better. God's healings are... When God heals totally in Scripture, he heals totally in Scripture. Is he always going to do that? No, God doesn't always do everything exactly the same way. What was the result of this? All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Once again, so they hear about Aeneas and they see Aeneas walking down the street. Is that what is going to turn them to the Lord? What else is implied here? Aeneas, why are you walking? What happened?
Christ is powerful.
He's gonna have to tell him that. This Peter guy, Peter comes in and he tells me, Jesus Christ has healed me. Jesus Christ. Isn't that the guy they crucified in Jerusalem? Who's making such a big stir? Yes. He is alive. He was raised from the dead. Didn't you hear? That event covered the sin of all of us. Not only that, I mean, if that weren't enough, I mean, it took care of my sin, but here I stand before you. And that God uses that event with the testimony that has to be associated with that event to bring people to himself. We are in an age of materialistic causation. It can all be explained away through medicine or the surgeon or, well, that guy just wrote a check or whatever. Where does the glory belong? It belongs to God. Are we ashamed in this world, in this era of materialistic causation, are we ashamed to give God the glory that is due his name for the wonderful events in our lives? Are we ashamed to say that we are trusting the living Christ to see me through this very difficult time? Are we ashamed to say that we know that he will get me through? Much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he may get me through unscathed and not even smoky. Or he will get me through into paradise. I don't know what he's going to do, but I trust him because I know he loves me. Father, I adore you. I lay my life before you. How I love you. A And they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. You don't see too many young ladies named Dorcas anymore. More Tabithas. Tabitha would be the Aramaic, and Dorcas would be the Greek. There. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She was... It's interesting. This is the word for disciple here. It's the only time in the New Testament that word is used. It is the feminine for disciple. So, in truth, what they're saying is she was a female disciple. So she was a follower of Christ, and she was a good deed doer. Jerry, you got the King James there. The second work, the act, ESV translates it acts of charity. What does the KJV?
This woman was full of good works and alms deeds.
Alms deeds. Okay, that's a great picture of what's going on. When you think alms deeds, what are you doing?
Giving.
To?
Whoever needs it.
Who asks for alms? The poor. The poor, you know, alms, the people that sit out there, they're in desperate need. And she was lavish in doing good deeds within the church and for those who were in need. She was known for this. She became ill and died. Died. Dead. They washed her and they laid her in an upper room, essentially preparing her for burial. There. And Lydda's not far from Joppa. Okay, another 10 miles. Probably based at Burke Burnett, maybe a little bit further than that. The disciples, knowing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, we've talked about this before. Okay, 10 miles away, and they know Peter is in Lydda.
Took you about 7 hours, 8 hours?
10 miles, good job, it'll be about an hour and a half.
You're in shape.
3 hours walking.
Okay. Well, what's that tell you? What's that tell you about the network, the news network back in that day? I mean, where have we already seen the news network? Damascus. Oh, Paul's coming, man. They know, and they're battening down their hatches, knowing that Saul is coming up the road. They're expecting to be waylaid. So the news network, I mean, it's really neat to look back in that day. No, they didn't have texting, they didn't have phones or anything, but the news is getting out. And in the churches, that the churches would even know that Peter is just up the road. Maybe he's going to come this way. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, where Peter was just doing his comings and goings and comes to Lydda, how does the Holy Spirit get him to Joppa? Yeah, people, you know, the church goes and gets him. Says, please come. Please come. So Peter did. Verse 39, he rose and went with them. So again, did the guys run to Lydda? I don't know. Probably a fast walk, you know, a purposeful pacing. And then, so they turn back around and come the other way. So we're talking at least a couple of hours. At the very least, maybe even an overnight, don't know. But it says Peter rose and went with them. But she's dead anyway. She's long dead. Why would you bother to go get a man if she's already dead?
And Peter already raised.
Lazarus was dead and he stinketh.
I wonder if that was still on him when he came out. You know, maybe in the cloth.
Or the cloth.
Yeah.
talking about Peter's shadow healing.
Healing. So we didn't. I don't believe yet. As yet, we've had Peter raising from the dead. Can you believe we're 17 lessons in this? I don't believe we've had anybody have had him raise anyone from the dead yet. Is it? Has that ever happened in Scripture? Yes, Christ did it, but has it ever happened before, where somebody was brought back from the dead? Yeah, Elijah and Elisha both brought people back from the dead. So can God do that? Yes, he can. Could he do it still today?
Yes,
he could.
Do you think that's what they were hoping for?
Why else go get him? Why go get Peter?
To do the funeral.
Yeah, probably.
Can you preach the funeral?
Yeah. You're going to have a lunch afterwards? So they took him to the upper room where she was laid. All the widows stood beside him weeping. And showing tunics and other garments Dorcas made while she was with them. Okay, she not only was a good work, did good works. Not only was she an alms doer, works of charity. But she was a craftswoman as well. By the way, let me stop and back up just a little bit. Good works. What makes a work a good work?
There's no hook. You have no personal hook gained from it except to glorify God and that person's well-being.
So if I go to work and I'm trying to make a profit, does that cease to be a good work simply because I'm trying to make a profit? No.
It's okay. You're making the profit to take care of your family.
Yes.
Which is your responsibility.
Yes. Earning a paycheck.
Yeah, so I don't know that trying to have a benefit from my labor nullifies it from being a good work. Why else? What determines whether something is a good work or a I think of God's pleasure. Is God going, that was good. That was good. Or is he going, please don't. Don't go there. Don't do that. Do our works bring pleasure to the living God? If they do not violate his word, if they are done in the name of the living God. You know, there are some characteristics that we have. Now, if my only purpose is more money, now I've crossed from profit, which is good, to greed, which is not. Then it becomes problematic. So, anyway, that's an important thing to consider as we do things. What are good works that we can be doing? Is vacuuming my house a good work?
Yeah. Keeps the wife happy.
Can be if I'm doing it with a good attitude.
Keeps the wife happy.
You know?
Chris. It means she doesn't have to do
yeah.
it.
So. Good. Good. All right. On with the story. So she's a crass person as well. And they're all weeping. So Peter puts them all out. Now, what did Peter... Peter told Aeneas just, hey, dude, get up. Get up and make your bed. Okay, Peter isn't a one-trick pony. Okay, he doesn't... It's not the same thing. He does something different here. He knelt down and he prayed.
It's not facing the body.
He put all the other people on their knees too. Said we're all basically we're all praying.
Well, he says he put them all outside, at least of the women
And he put them all forth and kneeled down see what you're saying.
Yeah, he put them outside. He put them out and knelt down and prayed.
I see the comma.
I mean, was there anybody else in there with him? I don't know. They were speaking specifically of the women, so perhaps it was just the women he put out. Don't know. But at the very least, he knelt down and prayed. I'm sure if there were other people in there with him, they knelt down with him and going, oh, what's going on? So he prayed. We don't know what he prayed. We can surmise, we can imagine. And then he turned to the body and he said, essentially, very similarly, what he said to Aeneas. Get up. Rise. And she opened her eyes. Okay. Do you ever wonder what her first conscious thought was?
Oh, man.
You know?
Why have you brought me back?
To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, does Christ take her hand and say, you'll be back soon?
I would think that's, hey, I know you're just here, but I've got some great news. You get to go back, you know, and this is the reason why. And, you know, there's got to be a prep to it, or, you know, there's no, hey, grabbed her right out of that. I mean, that doesn't happen.
And it wasn't to write a best-selling novel either.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah. My 3 days in heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. And she's going to die again.
Yep.
She died again. Most likely. I don't believe she's still alive today. Doesn't say she was taken up. But anyway.
Doesn't say where she was either.
He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then she called... They called the saints and the widows, and he presented her alive. And once again, it became known throughout all Joppa, and what was the consequence? And many believed in the Lord. So we know that Tabitha has died. Tabitha is back. What happened? Jesus Christ happened. Testimony again. There's an, you know, there's an interesting footnote here. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner, or a tanner. Okay, a tanner of leather. And you might go, what? And we have Judas, who is the owner of the house that Saul went to in Damascus, and we never hear about that guy again. So all of these names that Luke includes here in his narrative that you wonder. It's going to actually come into play in chapter 10, Simon the Tanner, here in a little bit. But kind of an interesting footnote. Some foreshadowing that Luke has often that plays back. Oh yeah, he talked about that guy before. Takeaways. Okay, from these stories, from Luke's little historical highlight, Aeneas and Dorcas. This is so important. We can have peace right now. If any of you are anxious, you can have peace. No, you have peace. In Christ, you have peace. Whether you are going to abide in that peace, the peace of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus ever anxious in his comings and goings? Never. He had full confidence and full peace in what the Father was doing. And we can have that peace right now, individually, and we can continue to have that peace in the church here with what God is doing with this body. Second, we ought to walk in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This implies obedience. This implies a thirst for purity. This implies an exhortation to my brothers and sisters. This implies an exercising of the gifts within the body that Christ has given me. Well, I'm not exercising my gifts. Well, then find a way to do that. Find a way to do that. Testimony. Testimony. How important in all of these events was testimony? Opening our mouths to speak. It is vital. It is vital. Especially in a godless culture, in a culture that is getting more and more intolerant of hearing anything about Jesus Christ. And we are going to be tempted to be mute about the things that Jesus is doing in our lives, the things that he has done in history, the things that he has done in his word. And we must open our mouths and testify. We are his witnesses in this place. So be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Be expectant. Be looking for opportunities to open your mouth and to share the glories of Jesus Christ. Where is the harvest going to come? I don't know. Okay? And that, this is hard. Let the harvest happen where God desires it to happen. God made the lame man walk. God rose or brought the dead back to life for his glory to bring other people to Christ. Peter was simply the messenger. Don't be disappointed in yourself if the harvest does not come. On the flip side of it, do not congratulate yourself if the harvest does come abounding. We are merely his vessels, and it is his work that he's doing. Next week, we're going to look at Cornelius. There's some interesting and difficult things in chapter 10. I don't know how much of it we'll get through next week, but I encourage you to read the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Are there any questions or comments with regard to what we covered here this morning?